Well, here we are, July 4th, 2010. What's another name for this day?
Independence Day.
Independence Day. A day that's set aside, that our government has set aside to celebrate our independence or our freedom from England. Independence, the root word is independent. Can somebody real quickly just give me a definition of independent? Being free from something. Okay, the dictionary says this. It says it's not controlled by another. I.e., in politics, free from authority, control, or domination of somebody or something else, especially not controlled by another state or organization, and able to self-govern. Number two was able to function by oneself, able to operate alone because not dependent on somebody or something else. Number three was self-supporting, not forced to rely on another for money or support. Number four was showing confidence in self, capable of thinking or acting without consultation with God, capable of thinking or acting without consultation with or guidance from another. And number, the last one was then done without obstruction, carried out or operating without interference or influence from interested parties. Sounds pretty good for a country, doesn't it? But sadly, these definitions or these descriptions, the definitions of independent, really describe the modern day church, do they not? Maybe it really describes us as Christians. See, our American independent, go it alone, I can take care of and think for myself, leave me alone attitude has really infected us as a church, has it not? See, Christians today are unwilling or refuse to submit to or give heed to anybody but himself or herself. They are unwilling to practice the very same church practices or interpretations of the Bible that they commit to. Why? Because I know what's best for my life. I have that same independent spirit that has made America great. What works for a country doesn't work for a church. And consequently, then, much of today's churches are living in direct violation of Christ's commands of living in community, or living as a family. So instead of celebrating Independence Day, maybe as a church we ought to set aside a day a year to celebrate Interdependence Day. Because that's really how a church is supposed to live. That's really how Christians are supposed to live. We're not supposed to be independent, but we're supposed to be interdependent, dependent on one another. Because the Bible tells us in one place that the man's heart is wicked and deceitfully something or another. In other words, we can't trust our hearts. We can't trust ourselves. We need each other to keep us on the right road. So maybe we ought to have an Interdependence Day when we celebrate our baptism into and our promise to submission to the church and to each other. In fact, when you promise that submission to the church, you're promising to submit to each other. So we're back to 1 John 2, 7-11, and you can turn there and you might wonder what's all that got to do with what I just said. What I just said has to do with 1 John, but it does relate. And I couldn't help taking the opportunity to talk about Independence Day a little bit. So we're back to 1 John 2, verses 7 to 11. The last time that I spoke out of 1 John, we looked at chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, and we found out, if you remember, that to have this close fellowship or relationship with God the Father, that we must do something. There is something required of us. Does anybody remember what that requirement of us is? Anybody remember? Obedience, yes. If you go back to verses 3 and 4, it says, "And by this we know, we have come to know them, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar." So we found that if we want a relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ His Son, there's something we have to do. You can't just say a prayer and go on your merry way and expect life to work out. You can't expect that and to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Just look at what I just read. We have to do something. So we have to be obedient to His commands. And it all boiled down to the last sermon to this one statement. Obedience, rooted in love, is the requirement for fellowship. Or obedience rooted in love, obedience done in love. You can have obedience and not do it in love. You can be obedient just because somebody says you need to do something. We can be obedient to the speed limit because we know that there's a policeman down the road that might fine us if we go fast. Or we can be obedient to the speed limit out of our respect to the government. Kind of the same in the Christian life. We can be obedient to God's commands, or we can try, but have no relationship with Him because it's not done out of love. Same thing with our children. We can require obedience out of our children. We can demand obedience out of our children. We can punish them when they aren't obedient. And they will be obedient if there's a threat of physical discomfort. Or they can be obedient to their parents. We can be obedient to our parents just because they're our parents and we love and respect them. See, there's a difference in obedience. That's how it is in the Christian life. So obedience rooted in love is the requirement for a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Period. Then John starts right in this, in verse 7 then, says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment." He's saying, "Beloved," or some versions say, "Dear friends," or "Brethren," I think one version uses. Why? Why does he say, "Beloved," or "Brethren," or "Dear friends"? It's because he's talking to those inside the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those that are sitting in our churches this morning that claim to name the name of Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. He was talking to a specific group of people. He wasn't talking to those outside. Verse 8, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you because of the darkness is passing away." He says in verse 7, it's not new. And then in verse 8, he says, it is new. Now, if you look at your Bible closely, back in verses 3 and 4, you can do that, by the way. If you look back in verses 3 and 4, there's a word used there that's also used in verse 8. But there's a major, major change in the way it's used. It's so major that you probably don't even notice it right away. If you see it, tell me what it is. What is that word? Command. Right. Back in verse 3 and 4, it says, if you obey my command, you have to obey my commandments. And then in verse 8, he uses command. Why? Why does he go from plural commandments in verses 3 and 4? Why does he move from there to singular, to commandment? Well, God does here what he does numerous times in the Bible. God takes, he summarizes. He summarizes the plural into a singular, Why does he do that? Well, the natural question is, after reading verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2, the natural question that I ask is, well, which commandments do I have to keep? And somebody asked me that after that sermon. Well, which commandments? There's lots of commandments. Which one should I keep? And I'm not perfect. I can't keep them all. So which one? See, God doesn't want a set of rules. He takes and summarizes. He takes the plural, makes a singular. So what God does, he summarizes that. And he doesn't want a long set of rules. He doesn't want a long set of commandments. See, that takes us back into the law system, and we've come out of the law system into the grace system under Jesus Christ. So what he does is he reduces all the law and all the prophets, and he states this somewhere else in the Bible, he reduces it down to one thing, one law. And he states in the Bible here that if you do this one thing well, that it's going to cover all the other laws. And that is what God is introducing to us in this section. He says in verse 7, it's old, but then in verse 8 he says it's new. How can something be old and new at the same time? How can something have history to it, but still be new today? How can it be old and still be brand new? Well, the old command that he was talking about, and he begins to introduce it to us in beginning in verse 9, then we'll see later, is the command to love. See, that's the old command. He says, if you get that command right, all the others fall into place. In other words, if this one is right, you will find that you will find yourself obeying all the other commands. You'll find them all falling into place if you get this one right, this command to love. And you will find yourself fulfilling the commandments because you find yourself fulfilling the commandment. If you fulfill the commandment to love, you will find yourself fulfilling all the other commandments. See, there's no more powerful command in the Bible than this command to love. So why is it old? Well, back in Leviticus, if you go back to Leviticus 19:18, is one of the first places we see that God commands his people to love one another. But what John was speaking specifically here, I think, what he was referring to was this being an old commandment. It was an old commandment to John because he walked with Jesus and he heard this commandment from Jesus. Jesus spent time talking to his disciples about this commandment to love. But it was new to the people he was writing it to. It was new to the Gentile believers. It was new to the Jews that didn't get to walk with Jesus, this commandment to love one another. Let me explain how something can be old and new at the same time. Every morning when the sun comes up real nice and bright, what do we say? New day. New day. Wow, isn't it beautiful today? It's like, wow. And we talk about as if the sun just was created just that day. Is the sun new? The sun's old. It's as old as time. It's been shining. It's one of the first things God created when he created the dark from the light. So it's as old as time, but we talk as if the sun were new. But it's not new. It's been around for a long time. But what is new is the effect that it has on us, is it not? It comes up and we have that sun. It's a new effect that it has on us. It's old, but the effect is new. John is saying this old commandment to love is old. It's as old, it's almost as old as time, this commandment to love. But he said its effect on you should be new. Its effect on you, the way it affects you should be fresh. It should be new and fresh. Its effect, this old commandment should be new and fresh. And he says if you get this commandment right, commandment right in your life, its effect is going to be transforming. If you let this old commandment to love one another have a new and fresh effect in your life, it's going to be transforming to you. But, on the other hand, if you take this old commandment that was given in the Old Testament and you don't let it have a fresh effect on you every day, then you won't benefit from it. You won't benefit from it, even though it's still there. See, it's just like the sun that I was talking about. The sun shines, even though you're in your house. If we would close all these blinds and turn the lights off, it would be dark in here. The sun's still shining, is it not? But it's of no benefit to us, because we're all shut up and we're in the darkness. That's why when the sun comes up, we open the blinds, put up the shades, we walk outside, and we let this sun have a new effect on us. It's okay to remember the sun from yesterday, but we've got to put the shades up and let the sun shine in us to get a new effect. So he says, this commandment to love is old. This commandment to love, which summarizes all the other commandments, is old, but God wants us to let it have a fresh effect on our life. See, it's sort of like relationships, is it not? A boy and a girl meet, and they fall in love. And everything is good, everything is going along, everything is great. It's exciting, it's new, it's fresh. And then at the point of marriage, they promise to pledge themselves to each other for life. And as life goes on, if the love that they've experienced in their dating years isn't allowed to have a fresh, isn't kept fresh, the marriage starts getting stale. Does it not? Most of us that have been married for quite a few years can probably testify that. See, what happens, most men, we date to marry. We meet a girl and we like her and she doesn't like us, maybe. And so we start whining and dining and doing whatever it takes to win her heart. And finally, after we break down that mental, whatever it is, immune system with all our fancy stuff, we get her to fall for us. But what happens is then after marriage and life goes on, we don't do what we did to get her, we don't do to keep her. Is that right? Once we're married, our men are conquerors. We capture the girl and then we kind of put her on the shelf. And what we do to get her, we don't do to keep her. So guys, instead of dating to marry, we should marry to date. Did you get that? Instead of dating to marry, we should marry to date. So what happens then in relationships is the same thing that happens with our spiritual relationship with the Father. If we don't take what's old, this old commandment to love, and if we don't somehow find a way to keep it new and fresh, it's going to get stale. And we end up going through the motions, just like in marriage. If we let our marriage get stale, we end up going through the motions. It's kind of like the story of the wife said that, "You never say you love me anymore." And he says, "What are you talking about? 15 years ago when I married you, I said I'd love you, and if it changes, I'll let you know." See, it's not new. That's kind of a humorous story, but it's not new. It's old. And I'm afraid that sometimes, a lot of times, we take that attitude in our marriage. I've told you. I don't have to keep telling you. But we need to keep telling them that. Everything is old. There's no freshness in that statement. Everything is rooted in history. And that's what tends to happen in our spiritual life. It's okay to remember what God has done to you back there, back in the past. It's okay to remember that. But my Bible says His mercies are new every morning or every day. We need to keep it fresh. So what John wants us to understand in these first couple of verses is that he wants us to understand this one commandment to love. He says it will enable us to relate or keep all the other commandments. Because when a Christian carries out this one commandment, he tells us in verse 8, the last part of verse 8 says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, if we keep that one commandment, the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of our mind is already passing away. Now remember that darkness that he's talking about here is from chapter 1. Remember that? God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Talks about darkness. Now darkness is not being in the same room as God. See, God is light. So if you're in darkness, you're not in the same room. If you're in darkness, you're operating in Satan's realm. When you're in darkness, Satan has literally pulled the wool over your eyes. And he says that love addresses that problem because it addresses all the commandments, which leads us then in the last three to the last three verses. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. God, through John, is making this issue of love a very important word here. He's making a very important word, so I'm going to give just the basic definition of the word love this morning because we're going to talk more about it when we get into chapter 4 where he gets real deep in this love issue. We need to define love this morning because the word love has gotten really watered down in our society. The word love has really gotten watered down. People walk around, they say, I love chocolate cake, or I love that dress, or I love hunting, or I love fishing, or I love this, and I love that. And the word love really doesn't mean anything anymore. So John says, this is really important. So, if John says it's important, then we need to figure out what this thing is. On the one hand, in today's society, love is this emotional sentimentalism. It's these ooey-gooey feelings that we get. And it's all about feeling. And it's because if you feel all gooey about something, it means you love it. See, on one hand, love is nothing but feelings-based. If I feel gooey, I love you. If I don't feel gooey, then the love is gone. It's all feelings-based. On the other extreme, then, is an unfeeling duty. It's we're doing something, but we don't feel anything. We do something because we know it's our duty. It's like the wife throws dinner on the table, says, eat. I must love you because I fixed it. It's duty. There's no feeling to it. There's nothing to it. So we have these two extremes. But John is going to make a profound statement in chapter 4. In chapter 4, John is going to say, God is love. And the profoundness of that statement, or I think the correct word would be the profundity of that statement, the deepness of that statement is staggering. Because the Bible doesn't say that God loves. The Bible says that God is love. Now, whenever you connect the word is between God and something else, it's describing who God is. See, it defines It defines who he is. It defines his attributes or his essence. It just defines who he is. He says, God does not simply love. God is love. Therefore, he loves. And that's very important. It's like me saying, I'm white, or Hispanic saying, I'm Hispanic, or I'm of Germanic descent. It's the essence of who I am. It describes who I am. It's something about me that I can't change. It's just who I am. This is very important, this concept of God is love. And it's important for the fact that you can never have an intelligent conversation about love without including God. Never can you have an intelligent conversation, or never can you have a true love affair outside of including God in it. Any definition of love, then, which does not include God's understanding of himself, because God is love, is incomplete, or it's limited, or it's errant, it's mistaken. If God's left out of love, then it's not complete, because God is love. Why is it incomplete? Because we're ignoring the source of love, which is simply God. Can't love outside of God. Now, if God is love and God is infinite, you remember that word, infinite? Never ending, goes on and on and on. It's unlimited. It's never ending. So if God is love and God is infinite, then he is infinitely love. You with me? It's big words for me. If God is love and God is infinite or never ending, then he is infinitely love, or he's never ending in love. His love is endless. Since God is love and he is infinitely love, that means that God was love before there was any of us to love. Because God always was. So God always was love. So what was there about God that was love before there was us to love? What did God have to love before there was us? Well, if you remember, the definition of God is three in one, the triune God. So apparently, and I don't understand it all, apparently there must be some type of love relationship between the three entities of God. See, the biblical definition of love is God's desire to glorify himself through expressing himself and meeting the need of himself. Let me say that again. God's desire, the biblical definition of love. See, I believe that before there was us to love, that somehow the three parts of God had this love affair that somehow met the needs of God and brought glory to himself. So the biblical definition of love is God's desire to glorify himself through expressing himself and meeting the need of himself. And it has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do with God getting the glory. See, God loves when his needs are met. So love has nothing to do with you or me or the way I feel. Love is not love unless it glorifies God. So tell me, man, if love is not love unless it glorifies God, how in your relationship to your wife, how is your love affair with your wife giving glory to God? See, if your love affair with your wife is not glorifying God, then it's not a love affair. It's a selfish, feel-good affair. And the same for you ladies. How is the love relationship between you and your husband? How is that glorifying God? If God is not getting the glory, then it's not a love affair. What's that mean to the brotherly love in the church? How is our relationship giving glory to God? And if it isn't, then is there love here? If our relationships are not bringing glory to God, is there love here? How about any relationship that you have? If it's not based on God's love, and if it's not bringing glory to God, it simply means that your relationship, if it's not bringing glory to God, is not based on true biblical love. So when God wants to love you, and if God wants to love me, that He does that by taking care of needs inside of us, needs that I have. And by the way, talking about brotherly love, I think Friday morning was a good example of taking care of somebody else's need and God getting the glory. Spoke volumes to my neighbors. So if God wants to love you, He wants to take care of a need that you have, that I have. He wants to meet our needs in such a way that when those needs are met, that the whole world's going to say, thank you, Lord. It's going to bring glory to Him. See, that's an explanation for why things happen in the world. Why there's poor people and why tornadoes happen. They happen for a reason. So they get, those needs are met in such a way that brings glory to God. Therefore, when the Bible tells us then here in 1 John that when the Bible tells you to love your brother, if we have this true definition of love, if God tells you, or the Bible tells us, love your brother, it doesn't mean that we have this ooey-gooey feeling all the time. Feelings are good, feelings are fine, and sometimes we will have those feelings. But when God tells us that we're to love those brothers, it's not just when we have those ooey-gooey feelings. Love is constant, even when we don't feel like loving. We will love. So, having said that, neither is it that unfeeling duty. Neither is it when somebody has trees down on their house, is I gotta go help him because it's my duty. See, it's not just ooey gooey feelings and it's not just unfeeling duty. So when you love somebody then, since God is love, what you're saying to that somebody that you're loving is that I want to meet your need in such a way that it brings glory back to God. When you do that, you take love out of your feelings. You take that love out of your ooey-gooey feelings and you attach something that's eternal to it. And that's God. When you take God out of it, then the word becomes very fluid. It's just like pouring water on a table. It just runs all over the place and we can't really get a handle on it. We don't know how to define it when we take God out of it. So what does it look like then when we love our brothers? What does it look like when we love our brothers? We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. There's times of encouragement. There's times of speaking good into their life. Lots of those times. But what about when that brother then is walking away, the brother or sister is walking away from what you know that the Bible says? What is our tendency? Our tendency is to look the other way and hope that God speaks to them somehow and bring them back. Is that love? True godly biblical love constrains us then to follow that person and confront them even. Bring them to a sense of stopping them in their tracks and say, brother, you're going the wrong way. Now, I know that's not popular because of the me, independent society that we're living in that Dwayne talked about last time. It's leave me alone. I know what's right. That might be what the Bible says to you, but that's not what it says to me. No, true biblical love is interdependency. When we depend on each other, when I need you and you need me, not just to take trees off my house, but when I need you and you need me to keep us on the straight and narrow. When I need you and you need me to help see what the Bible is saying in my life. And when we can do that in a way that you understand that I'm doing it out of love and not just because I think I'm better than you are. That's what true biblical love is about. Look at verse 9 to 11. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. God puts this so much emphasis on this idea of loving our brothers that he is saying, if you do not love your brother, you are in the dark. Remember what dark is. Darkness is operating in Satan's realm. Darkness is being separated from God. Darkness is being in another room from God. It's being separated from God. He's saying, if you don't love your brother, then you don't love God. But he's saying, if you do love your brother, then God's light is going to shine in your life. And he says, there is no cause of stumbling. See, if you love your brother, that's the proof. That's the fruit of your relationship with God. Doesn't matter what else comes out of your mouth. If you don't love me, I'm not talking about like me. You don't have to like me. In fact, some of you may not like me at all. But if we're brothers, then you have to love me. And God's saying, if you love me, then my light is going to shine in your life so bright that you're going to see the bad stuff in your life. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall over the obstacles that Satan tosses out of the dark into your path. Says there's no reason for stumbling if you have this light. But if you don't love, then the opposite is also true. But whoever hates his brother, which is just the opposite of love, is in the darkness and he walks in darkness. If you ever tried to walk in the darkness, you stumble over everything. Do you know people like that? God has blinded them, or God didn't. Satan has blinded their minds are dark. It just seems that everywhere they turn, they're tripping over things. It's because they can't see. To hate your brother is to lose fellowship with the Father. And then there is no cause for stumbling in us. So, are we to be independent? Are we to be independent? No. That's wrong. We can't be independent. You can't love and be independent. It's like trying to be married to your wife but being independent. Can't happen, brothers and sisters. We need each other. And when we do that, God is going to shine His light so bright in our life that the world's going to sit up and give glory to God. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so much for your love. God, we just scratch the surface and don't even understand your love completely. But God, somehow show us, plant in us this idea of true love being something that we, a relationship that we have with each other, God, that brings glory to you. God, would we love each other so much as a church that the people outside these walls will say, wow. But God, we want to love in the way you love, not the way the world teaches us to love, but love in word and deed. God, I thank you for these people. Thank you, God, for their kindness to us, their kindness to me, God. God, I pray a special blessing over these people, these your people, this week, God, for what they are and what they mean to me. God, would you protect us? God, would you shine your light into our lives this week? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.